Give 100% at work. 12% on Monday, 23% on Tuesday, 40% on Wednesday, 20% on Thursday, and 5% on Friday. I don't want us to be like that as we come to God's Word. I want us to be giving ourselves 100% to His Word. So let us pray, and then we will read. Father, we thank You for giving us Your Word. And we pray now as we open Your Word and we read this passage from John. We pray that what You say to us through Your servant Paul the Apostle, what You said to Timothy through Paul, will be true for us, that we are to think about these things and You will give us understanding. So we ask for these two things, Father, that we will think deeply about Your Word, but also we humbly confess that we cannot think accurately about Your Word without Your Holy Spirit giving us understanding. So we pray that the twin aspects, us engaging our minds and Your Holy Spirit illuminating Your Word to us, will happen this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. John 13, verse 17 verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart from out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, do You wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter replied to Him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with Me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For He knew who was to betray Him. That is why He said, "Not all of you are clean." When He had washed their feet and put on His outer clothes and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." It's a real danger, isn't there, of being so familiar with a passage that you actually stop listening to the message that's coming through. There's a man once who had a donkey, and the donkey, for some reason, new donkey perhaps, he bought it, and it stopped in the middle of the road, and it wouldn't budge. Not another step, he couldn't get it to move. No matter how he tried, he shouted at it. He yelled at it. He threatened it. It did no good. No movement. And this went on for ages and ages. Finally, another man, seeing his dilemma, came to his rescue, came over to lend a hand. And by this stage, the owner of the donkey was quite hoarse from yelling and screaming at this donkey. The other man went up to the donkey, though, and he picked up a stick and he gave the donkey a good whack on the nose. And then he told it to get going. And the donkey did. straight away it started moving. This so impressed the owner that he said to the man, how did you do that? I have been here, I have been yelling at this donkey and screaming and cursing this donkey for ages without success. And the man replied, well, yes, you have to get its attention first. And a good whack on the nose with a stick does that. Well, in a way, that's what we have with us here before us. Jesus, he's giving his disciples a good whack on the nose. He's actually waking them up. He's getting their attention. For what we have here in John 13 is Jesus doing the unthinkable in order to get the disciples to take notice of what he's been saying. See, John 13 is the beginning of what has been titled the discourse, farewell discourse. These are the last words of Jesus to his disciples before he leaves this world. It's before his departure. Every word in here is significant. And Jesus gives us the context. John gives us the context in verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus, knowing that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. This is the last meal Jesus will have with his disciples. The setting is the Passover meal. It's in the upper room. This is the rented space. Jesus knows that his hour has come for him to depart from this world and go to the Father. He knows where he's going, but his disciples are unaware of how significant the occasion is. Although he's told them repeatedly that he was going to suffer, he's told them repeatedly that he's going to the cross, that he's going to die, they weren't listening. They are preoccupied with other things. There's other things on their mind. In the lead up to this event, the other gospel writers tell us that the disciples are thinking of other things. In fact, what is upmost in their thinking is who's the greatest. Which one of them would be in the key positions? They're arguing for top position. They're vying with each other for the top spots. They're jockeying with each other for who's the most important and who will get the best spot. They're worried about their profile in the eyes of others. James and John, you remember, they even got their mother to come on board and put in a good word for them, much to the disgust of the other disciples when they found out about it. And this is a problem, isn't it, that we see repeated over and over and over again, down through the history of the church. This problem of being concerned about your position and your status, problem about being preoccupied with things that are less than important. And through history, we've seen pompous names being given to those in leadership positions within the church. Archbishop, the Pope, Sunday school superintendent, senior pastor. I hate that title. They might have three families and a cat and they're the senior pastor. Don't you think we need a good whack on the nose? I think we do. Much of the literature that is written on Christian leadership styles is just worldly business practice baptized with proof texts. He who would be great in the kingdom of God will be a servant. It's awful, isn't it? It's awful how far we have drifted. We talk about St. Peter. We talk about St. Paul. That is not their titles, is it? That is not how they denote themselves. That's not how they think of themselves. St. Paul, he doesn't talk himself like that. He calls himself Slave Paul. Slave Paul to the saints. We've reversed it. St. Paul to the slaves. And it's wrong. We also need to think of ourselves as slaves, as Paul does. For those who would be part of Christ's kingdom, service and servant-heartedness is the way forward. Christ came not to be served, not to be looked after, not to be pampered, not to be kept happy and comfortable. He came to serve, and so should we. Real Christianity is not about us, it's about others and our attitude towards them. And so our mission statement is, within our mission statement we have that phrase, we are to serve like Christ. And that is a massive, massive concept. We're going to look at it today. Christ models what service, his service is like to the disciples on this night in Jerusalem. On this night in the upper rented quarters of the upper room. He washes the feet of the disciples. Jesus got up from the meal, verse 4, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. In one way, this is just a very ordinary act. This is an act of courtesy. This is what they did back then. It was a necessary practice in the days of sandals and dirt and animal dung on the road. Cars and concrete and sewage waste managements have sanitised our cities, haven't they? We take our dogs for a walk with a little doggy bag. But back then the custom for a dinner party is that you'd have a good bath before you went out, and you would get dressed up, and then, likely as not, you would walk through dusty streets, and you'd go to where the meal was happening. And when you got there, the lowly slave of the household would offer you water and wash your feet, and then you would be clean to have the meal. Unlike today, they didn't have tables to tuck their dirty feet under like we do. They lay down, they reclined, and they stuck their dirty feet into each other's faces. No, not quite. But they were exposed. They didn't stick them under tables. So at one level, Jesus is doing an act of kindness. It's just he's teaching them good table manners, though they didn't have tables. None of the disciples would do it. At one level, it's an action that any one of them could have done, but none of them do. Slaves wash the feet. And there's no slaves here. It's a rented apartment, remember. It's a rented space, so there's no slave, and none of the disciples are going to do it. They're too busy vying for each other for who's the most important. So it's an ordinary act. Anyone could have done it, and no one does. And Jesus, the issue is not what he's doing, it's who he is that's doing it that makes this extraordinary. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the one, verse 3, that John tells us is the one who knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He's the one that had come from God and was returning to God. This is not some lowly slave doing foot washing. This is the Son of God. This is the one who has all authority and power under his feet. This is the one who to whom belongs all glory and power. And he gets up from the meal and he assumes the role of a lowly slave. And with a towel around his waist and a bowl of water, he washes their stinking feet. My guess is you could have cut the air with a knife that evening. I can picture 12 glowing faces in the dark, red with embarrassment. He was their teacher. He was their master, doing what they were too proud to do. It's a whack on the nose, isn't it? It's a severe rebuke to their ugly pride, to their thoughtless selfishness. Jesus gets their attention. He is their king. He's their master, and he's washing their dirty toes. It's the utter opposite of what you'd expect, isn't it? This is not what you'd expect. The verse 3, knowing who he was and knowing his power, therefore, and you would expect, he demanded that they wash his feet. But the reverse happens. Therefore, he gets up and washes theirs. The disciples are understandably confused and uncomfortable. If you look up in any thesaurus, the word on leadership, you find things like management, headship, control, direction. You don't see foot washer in the list. If you look up the word leader, you find similar words like director, chief, principal, boss. Slave is not in the list. Bosses boss people around, don't they? They don't do the hack work. Jesus here is presenting a radical reverse of roles, a different standard of greatness. He's showing us what servant leadership is like. He's showing us the way we are to be followers of him who give up our status and our importance and our significance and look out for the needs of others. Stop thinking about ourselves altogether and think about others before we think of ourselves. So their king stoops and he washes his students' dirty feet. Of course they're confused. Of course they're ashamed. It's a attitude of common courtesy at one level, but there's a much bigger meaning going on here. And as we dig a little deeper, we can see the significance of what is going on here is far more significant than just washing feet. See, in verse 7, we see that there's something meta going on. Peter is confused and embarrassed, and he's in astonishment. He cries out, verse 6, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" What is Jesus' answer? "You do not realize what I am doing now, but later you will understand." See, it's bigger than foot washing. Peter is well and truly aware of what Jesus is doing. He can see the bowl of water. He knows what the towel is going to be used for. He knows what Jesus is doing, and yet Jesus tells him, "You will not. You don't know. What I'm doing will not yet be fully comprehended by you, but later you will get it." And we're lucky, aren't we? We come at this story and we have the benefit of hindsight. We know the whole story. We know what Jesus is talking about. Back in verse 1, John flags for us the significance of what's going to happen here. Jesus is on his way back to his Father. He's loved his own during the time he was with them on earth. And so we are told, John says, he showed them the full extent of his love. Now, you guys are well versed in the Bible. You've been well taught. And if I were to ask you, where did Jesus show the full extent of his love to his disciples? You're not going to point out to the foot washing thing, are you? You're going to say at the cross. You're going to say it is at the cross where he shows the full extent of his love. And you'd be right. You are right. Of course it's at the cross where Jesus shows us the full extent of his love, which means that what we have here is an enacted parable of what Jesus is going to do the next day at the cross. It's an illustration that will require the cross for explanation. That's why Peter doesn't understand immediately, but later he will understand. It's an illustration that will require the cross for explanation. It is a picture of Jesus' great work on the cross for us, where he serves us. This is where he serves us. It's at the cross where our sins get washed away at his sacrificial death. It's even clear for us in verse 8. If you have a look with me, Peter says to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answers, "Unless I wash you, you can have no part with me." That's very strong language. Seems to be over the top, doesn't it? "Unless I wash your dirty feet, you can have no part with me." Either Peter's feet must have been really off that day, or something bigger is going on. It's not his smelly feet that is a problem, is it? Jesus is doing what Peter won't understand till later on. Jesus is saying, "Unless I go to the cross and serve you, you can have no part with me. Unless you let me serve you at the cross, you can't be in relationship with me." See, Peter is worried about Jesus getting contaminated by the dirt on his feet, but in just a few hours, Jesus is going to be contaminated with the filthy sins of the world at the cross. So it's amazing, isn't it? Jesus knows that his time has come, verse 1. This has been coming all the way through John's. Unfortunately, we're just breaking into the gospel here in chapter 13, but all the way there's been this reference, this time reference. And it doesn't come through clearly in our Bibles, but it is the word for hour. His hour is coming. Back in chapter 2, he tells his mother, when there's that crisis at the wedding, when they ran out of wine, which is a crisis at any time, isn't it? He tells them there, "My time has not yet come," he says to his mother. Chapter 7, same thing, talking to his brothers who are wanting him to go on the road with his miracle-working show. And show himself off to the world. And he tells his brothers, "My time has not yet come," or "My hour has not yet come." And here we're told his hour has come. Verse 1. This hour is the hour when he would show the full extent of his love to his disciples. He's going to the cross. This is where he would be glorified by God. This is where he would be shown for the great person that he is. This is where his greatness would be revealed, at the cross. Which is totally upside down in the thinking of all of us, isn't it? See, in this world we clamour and we climb for greatness. But here we are seeing Jesus descending from the Father, descending into greatness. Jesus comes down from heaven, he descends into glory. And this foot washing parable is a great picture of Jesus cleansing us from our sin. Our greatest problem is our sin. That's what we're told all the way through Scripture, isn't it? We're out of relationship with God because of our sin. Yet more often than not, we're not aware of that. It's the most natural thing in the world to be a sinner, isn't it? You know what it's like. Hygiene standards drop when you go camping. You spend a week under canvas and you all stink and no one notices. It's the same with our sin. Because we're all sinners and we're all caught up in together, we all think we're okay and we don't smell each other. We don't see the sin. But that's not the case when we come to Christ. God is a holy God. And we have no part with him without being washed and cleansed from our sin. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, we would be stuck for all eternity in our stinking sin. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, there would be no hope. But also, no cleansing, no Christ. What I mean by that? What I mean is this. If you can't accept Jesus, if you won't accept Jesus and his sin cleansing work on the cross for you, then you can have no part in him. No cleansing, no Christ. Judas couldn't stomach it. He stumbles off into the dark to betray Jesus. But what about you? Are you too proud to accept Jesus as your only hope of being clean before God? Are you clinging to your high moral standards and vainly thinking they are good enough to impress God? Because if you are, you're in real deep water, because Jesus sees all our good works as filthy rags, or God sees all our good works as filthy rags. And unless Christ cleanses you, and unless you allow him to do so, you can have no part with him. So I urge you, get right with Jesus. Accept the cleansing power of the cross if you want to live and come into the kingdom and enjoy God for eternity. But there's even more going on here in this fantastic picture of the cross. Yes, it is a picture of the cross that we're seeing here, but there's more going on. Jesus tells us that it is also a picture of the way that we are to be discipling one another. It's a model of how we are to be behaving in relation to each other as followers of Jesus. Pick it up with me in verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Jesus is saying here that he is the Lord and Master, and he has done the foot washing thing. He has served you. You are to serve one another. If it's good enough for me, it's good enough for you, my followers. This is radical, isn't it? Leaders don't ever do the dirty work. Bosses always take the place of honour. But Christian bosses, Christian leadership, and Christian attitude is all about serving others. So just want to draw a few strings together now as we conclude. What about yourself? What is the role that you play? Think about your role. The family that you're part of, the work that place where you are, or the school or university environment, your peer relationships. Think about that. And think of a one-word summary for your relationship and your role within that situation. What would that one-word summary be? Would you summarise it by the word slave? Maybe as a mum you do. Sacrificial service to all those around you? Taking the least like tasks, even if it's to your hurt? See, we don't tend to do this, do we? There's a lot more room for growth as Christians to be more like our Master. But if we're going to be true to John chapter 13, it's not actually talking about our relationship within the wider community in which we live. It's actually talking about our relationship with each other as Christians. This is the way we are to be relating to one another, Jesus tells us. This is the way we are to be in relationship with our brothers and sisters. See verse 14? Specifically, Jesus says that he has washed their feet, and you also should wash one another's feet. And down in verse 34, we see Jesus giving the new commandment, don't we? "A new command I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another." It's the one another aspect. It's the Christian brothers and sisters relating to each other in this way that we're talking about. So the only way that we can demonstrate our love for one another is through serving. That's why serving is so significant. Christian service is our expression of love. So think about your relationship with those around you. Think about your relationship within this church, with your brothers and sisters who gather week after week with you. What would your one-word summary be of the way you treat your brothers and sisters here? See, do you think in terms of we, or do you think in terms of they? So when you see a need in the church, do you say they should do something about that? Or do you say we should do something about that? So if you're using the they language, well, that is actually really, really sad. It means that you haven't actually integrated yourself into this church. It means that you're not really seeing yourself as part of the church, and it may be time that you seriously thought about your relationship with the church, because it's inclusive language. If you're coming for a service, if you're coming with a what can they do to serve us approach, there's something seriously wrong. Christians gather as people who have experienced the joy of Christ, who know of his service to them at the cross, and they gather to serve one another in response. But if you're using the we language, that's fantastic. If you're using the language that we need to do stuff, then that is great. That you see yourself as part of the church. If you see a need and you instinctively think we need to do something about that, that's wonderful, isn't it? That's church functioning effectively. And I can tell you, if you start thinking, you'll see a lot of areas where we should do something. And that's natural, healthy and good. That's what will make this church really hum. As we all consider areas where we can do better and then start contributing. The we language is fantastic. We gather to serve each other, looking for how you can serve your brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ for their sake. Are there areas of service where if you could contribute, it would go so much better? Steve got up this morning and just mentioned how he loves serving the children and is looking for those who would be willing to come on board there. Pray about it. If you can see a need, how about you see yourself in that need? What's stopping you? Come and the toilets are unclean. They should clean it, or we should do something about this. I can clean toilets. I'm sure Jenny would love to see you on the roster. Are there newcomers that we could welcome into the church better? Could we do hospitality better if we opened our houses more and shared time with each other more? Would the music ministry go better if you offered your services as a musician? It wouldn't if I offered my services, but if you're a musician, I'm sure it would go better. How about the children's ministry? What about drama or outreach or new ministries? What about a banner ministry that we started up, like in Singapore? Could we host a growth group in your house? How can we strengthen our creche, our children's, our youth, our RE, our men's, our women's, our seniors' ministry? How can we strengthen our church? How can we contribute to the value of our brothers and sisters here for God's glory and the strengthening of his church? Well, it all comes back to the cross, doesn't it? It all comes back to the cross. It's knowing and appreciating every day more deeply the love of Jesus and how he has served us at the cross that will help us to serve. See verse 17? Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And do you know what? It's even better than that. The better we get at loving each other in Christian service, you know what else happens? The world begins to take notice. Down in verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, there is an outworking of this. As we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are concerned for each other to the point of serving each other without thinking of ourselves and putting others before ourselves, the world sits up and takes notice and says, there's different. God's blessing extends to the unbeliever by the way we serve one another. But what do you do? What do you do when you're all serviced out? What do you do when you're feeling so exhausted that you are at the point of giving up? What about if you're finding it harder and harder to wanting to help? What then? What if you're feeling that it's all more work, higher expectations, and no appreciation? And we actually secretly have no motivation to help at all or serve at all. What then? What if you're at the point where you just wish everyone would leave you alone and that you could live your life loving God and doing nothing? On some island somewhere. If that's where you're at, what should you do? What if church attendance is nothing more than guilt-induced duty? What do we do if we're at that point? See, I think we need a serious break if we are at that point. It's no good telling ourselves, knuckle down and work harder. It won't work. It'll just increase the guilt. It's no good going to the local Coorong bookshop and buying 6 steps to how to get motivated for Christian service. They'll just make you feel more guilty. It does for me anyway. Those things don't add. They don't work. The key is verse 12. Correct understanding of the cross. See what Jesus says. Do you understand what I have done for you? It's a real question. Do you understand how he served you at the cross? Do you really understand it? It's interesting, isn't it? It all comes back to applying and understanding the cross appropriately. Do you understand? Do you realize that the whole of Jesus' life was given in sacrifice to rescue you from the wrath of God? Do you understand? It's only as we understand that that we begin to experience the transformation that happens from selfishness to servant-heartedness. We need the cleansing of the cross to keep us fresh in service. Guilt, duty, law, these things grind people into despair or pride. Christian service is out of love. The key is understanding the cross. We are to look afresh at the Son of God serving us on the cross. See, this is a picture that we can understand. And this is a picture of the way that we have been loved. And this is a picture of the way that we're to love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross and for all that it means to us. Forgive us, Lord, when we forget the cross in our own selfishness and fall back into old selfish habits and ways. Lord, you've given us the Lord's Supper to remind us on a daily basis, as often as you do this, remember me. And we need that reminder. We will never serve you unless we've first been served by you. And we thank you that Christ has served us at the cross. Help us to accept his service on our behalf, and then respond by going and doing likewise. Please impress upon us our need to serve one another as your followers here. For Christ's sake, Amen.